Between now and Easter are 11 weeks, and over that period of 11 weeks, I'm going to spend that time on the subject of helping us with the information overload and spiritual overload in our lives today. The average Christian wakes up and gets to the end of their week. If they're thinking, if they're feeling and praying as a Christian in the middle of this culture, you get exhausted. I don't know about you. If you got a job out there, if you're retired, trying to make your income last, if you're living in some of these gated communities, which act very, very weird, trust me, very strange. And we get I think we're overwhelmed and despairing of Christ's promised victory in both ourselves and in our household and in the wider culture that surrounds us here in this city, this state, this nation. These are very, very trying times. If you're thinking, if you're just going through life, you're not paying too much attention to it, waiting to die or something like that, I pray not. I pray you're engaged full time in the gospel work that's necessary for churches to grow. We need the seasoned, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, able to mentor and disciple young people, middle-aged people in the church, because that's what will change things. You can have all the Billy Grahams, you can have all the great pastors, you can have great evangelists, you can have great church councils, all you want to, but if that's not translated into what happens in the workplace and the neighborhood and the way we treat each other and spend our money, the gospel falls apart. We're into this 2,000 years now, brothers and sisters. You know all those letters that are in the New Testament? To Ephesus and Philippi, right? The letters of John to all those, the Jesus' speech to them after his resurrection and ascension in those cities. You know, the effect of that was that by another 200 or 300 years, the church dominated that entire area. There was one point where the Roman Empire was coterminous in a way with the visible expression of the kingdom of God. It wasn't perfect. They made terrible mistakes. But the fact is, missionaries over the course of that 300 years spread out as far to the east as to India. We think along the Silk Road that we're finding evidence of Christian missionary activity between India and China in that period of time. All the way up through what is now France and Germany, the middle of Europe to the British Isles and Norway and Sweden till the time of the Reformation when a whole lot of people at least consider themselves in what's called Christendom. And they're writing great music and they're founding the foundations of modern science. Sir Isaac Newton was a great theologian. Did you know that? His spare time was writing a commentary on the book of Genesis. But we're far away from that now. Those churches that were once in Turkey that were Christian, and in Syria, and in Egypt, and Libya, and all across North Africa, are they Christian nations now? No, they're not. The Christianity of the first 400 years of church history has been eclipsed by an Islamic civilization. That's not right. We lost territory there, folks. Now, yeah, Jesus is coming. I understand that. Okay. He said he's coming soon. And I'm not making fun of that. But that's been true for 2,000 years. And in the time between, while he has not decided that this is the last moment, Neil's not going to finish the sermon, neither I nor you know how long it's going to be. And every second of the clock that ticks by in between now and then, he holds us accountable for something. And it's not sitting on our thumbs with the gospel. It's not drawing back from our responsibilities as Christians, especially mature ones. I want to focus between now and April 1st on growing strong in 2018 against not simply what's going on now. I'm not going to illustrate it from now. This is as much as I'm going to do there. I'm going to take us into 2 Peter, and we're going to spend our time there in verses 1 through 10. The last verse is a delicious verse. When I read the whole thing to you in a minute, and you open your Bibles and go along with me, the very last one of the verses is really, really delicious and should be to you, I hope, if you're going to read it. So open your Bibles to 2 Peter, which is the third book beyond Hebrews. There's a Bible in front of you there, and I would really like it if you would look at what God's Word says on the page. Here, 2 Peter, Hebrews, 1 James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It's an interesting book for our purposes because it was written to a bunch of Christians in the nascent years of that domination, what would be a domination of all of Asia and Europe. There are millions of people alive at this point, more than live here in this city and the state, and the Christians were few in number. We're talking within 25 or 30 years of Jesus rising from the dead and ascending to heaven. These are a few people in the midst of a totally pagan culture. Paul is walking into cities where they worship Zeus and Hermes and all kinds of stuff, and they come out to him. The whole city comes out of one city and tries to sacrifice to him because he looks a little like Hermes and Barnabas looks like Zeus. And you know what he did? He ran into the middle of the crowd shouting at them, "Stop this! Don't do this! God's not like this!" And then preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And the theology of that gospel, and the way of life of that gospel. That's how the gospel started. Not by you and I sitting in a church, in a church in a land that's got 300 churches inside of Volusia County. 300 churches. Only 13% of which are evangelical and evangelical reformed. It's like less than 2%. That's all we got. We send missionaries to people, we send missionaries to places in the world that have that many Christians present in those societies. We rightly assume they need a missionary. Volusia County is like that. These people were in the midst of the beginning of evangelizing a pagan world, was the point. So turn with me to that passage and let's read those first 10 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he or she is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. You will never fall, excuse me. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus far, Father, help us as we look at this as an introduction to this study and also to the Lord's table. Now, was that exciting to you? It was exciting to me the first time I read it. Somebody put it in front of me decades ago. The temptation here is to immediately focus on all the items in Peter's to-do list. Didn't you do that? You looked through that and you said, Some people walk away from this with this big burden placed on their shoulder, and they're going, oh, I'll never make it, you know. And you, that's true, you won't if it's up to you. I want, however, to begin and end our focus this morning simply on what that one thing that must be first and last in our lives, and that is the matter of our faith. That's an appropriate object, especially since we're at the communion service this morning. If we come here correctly and rightly, I pray there's not a person in this room that doesn't have this before you sitting there saying, at least, Pastor, hurry up. Not because you want dinner, but because you want to come to the Lord's table to worship Him in the way that He said He wanted you to do. But even here, the issue is faith. How many times did you notice that was in there? Did you see the first thing that He talks about? He says in the first verse, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So the first question is, how did you get your faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior? How did you get that faith? Well, I was sitting in a place in a bar stool, and somebody walked up next to me, and they endured me for an hour over a drunken brawl, and I fought it, and finally, you know, we did this 3 weeks in a row, and then at the end, I caught faith. Or some version of that. Do you see that's not what Peter's... What is faith, according to Peter here, if you have it? It's a gift. It's something you have received. It's not something you ginned up. It's not something you went through a course in apologetics, and after you heard all the evidence and you heard all the facts, you know, you suddenly, hey, you know, I'm going to believe that. That's not true. According to Peter here, throughout the text, it's the same. The other places, you received faith in the way that a dead corpse laying on the floor, the evangelist would go up to it and say, hey, believe in Jesus. Hey, let me tell you about this creation. Oh, let me get all the... that Jesus is changing lives and He can change yours. You know, none of that makes any sense to a dead guy. And the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the scriptural view of us before we're saved. But you who were dead in trespasses and sins, quoting Paul again, has God made alive. And suddenly wakes up and goes, oh, what? What do you want me to do? What? Tell me, where am I? And the person who's led them to Christ just had the benefit of being there when God gave the person faith to believe, brought them to life, and they walked out of the tomb going, I believe, I repent. Or they came out going, I repent, I believe. But the repentance and faith were gifts that shows the person's alive. And the first thing that's important to us is we understand that. You don't gin faith up. You fan it into fire. You learn the skills in your Christian life of taking that which God has given you and make it even greater in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is faith. He's there, given to it originally, and He wants to increase it in our lives. It's a gift, and you notice how He even explains how we got it. If somebody walks into your life and says, oh, you know, I really appreciate all the work you've been doing, and I think in honor of that good work, I'm giving you this. As opposed to somebody who just walks in your life and says, here, leaving you dumbfounded. and why they would do that. The biblical thing is that it's a gift. And it's a gift given not because of your righteousness or anything about you. You see what it says? He says, who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received this faith. Not just Jesus, a man, but our God and Savior Jesus gave me by His work on the cross, by His death on the cross, His perfect life. All of that is the reason I've got faith. And I cling to it because not I deserve it. I cling to it because it's a gift where I'm dead and God opened my eyes to Himself and gave me this gift of faith by which I come to know Him. The definition of faith, if you haven't looked at it, is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith, the apostle says, is the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you can't see. We go through life gripping those two things, don't we, if we're wise? An assurance and a conviction. I wish I could do a drum roll right now and say, and Jesus walks in the door. You know, the Father walks in that door. And the Holy Spirit comes in that door. Driving you to your knees. Saying, we believe, you know. That's not how it works. We're dealing with unseen realities. And to grasp those unseen realities, the people who inhabit that unseen reality, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, come and give me this gift, and not because I deserved it, but because Jesus, my Savior and Lord, is perfect. And therefore, He's given me this. And I spend the rest of my life living in the realities in which I have to face, nurturing that conviction and that assurance. And if I find myself in the company of people or things that diminish my assurance and my conviction, I learn to run away from that. Or to engage it and have a victory over it. Nobody can talk me out of my faith. It's impossible. They've been trying for 2,000 years to talk Christians out of their faith. They cut their heads off. They string them up. One of my amazing ones was in France where they put a cross like this up on the ground, only sideways, and lifted up. And on this end, they suspended people who were claiming they were saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and built a fire underneath it. And then they swung them back and forth through the flames until they would repent. And of course, they didn't, because they knew God, they knew Jesus, and He is not to be denied if you know Him. That's the sure way to get to have a Christian dead, a real one, is to try and make him deny his faith. Nothing you can do will cause that, because it's a gift he's been given, and that gift left him in front of God Almighty, knowing Him though unseen, convinced of everything about Him that's written in the Scriptures though unseen. He has an assurance of what he's hoping for and a conviction of what he doesn't see, and it's a gift he has. And he's in the business in his Christian life of nurturing that. And you see it there at the end of the thing as well. He says in verse 10, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The exercise is one of reaching out for what all that God has promised me. If you're a young person, you've got a life ahead of you. God wants that life to be something in which you love Him. And you're His effective means of bringing change and love and beauty to the world in everything you do. You're an older person coming into your life, you need to ask yourself, you know, how have I been doing nourishing my own faith? Or have I been so engaged in things external to me, thinking that doing good deeds and all this other stuff is what it's all about? And I've had these people, and it's amazing the lack of assurance with which they meet their death when they're depending on something other than that faith that they've been given and they've nourished all their lifetime. The faith is coming, finally. This faith is important because it links us to the knowledge of God. You don't do good works to know God. You have the gift of faith, which introduces you to Him. And then as you nourish that faith, you come to know Him even better. And so it means that in this list that we're talking about doing, there's a whole bunch of stuff. You saw it. Paul talked about doing it. The context for you succeeding in all of that is that you're going to do all of it, every step of it, with the assurance, I hope I can be a holier person. More faith, more all those things in that list, you're going to approach each one of those convinced that they are the matters of the knowledge of God. And Peter, his spokesman, is simply saying, here's how we're going to grow. And so therefore, it says, add to my faith something. It says, add it to your faith. If you're somebody who has no assurance of what you hope for and no conviction of what you don't see, you're going to have trouble with the addition. But you nourish your faith, your knowledge of God by that faith, and then you attack these things. And because it's a gift given to you by the perfectly righteous Savior, your failures are not going to bother you that much. Well, they're going to bother you. But you're going to know that you're not kicked off the boat just because you failed today. Your perfectly righteous Savior has you in His hands. And along this way, you're going to give it all you got. You're going to take this great gift and say, oh boy, it's like a guy running in, you know, winning the lotto. If anybody won the lotto last time? Powerball, right? The ones that are the fools are the ones that think about the Powerball and about how much they're going to spend. That is to say, get rid of it along the way. Throw it out to all these things, you know. The ones that are smart, they never win, naturally. I'm going to start with $300 billion or whatever it is, you know. And at the end of 10 years, I'm going to have $1 trillion. I don't get this little prize so that I can promptly spend it all. I'm going to get this prize and I'm going to make a whole bunch more. Your faith is a lot like that. You've been given the most inestimably beautiful gift by God in the gift of faith. It links you to His goodwill for your life in such a way that when He says to you, I want you to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to that goodness, I want you to add knowledge. And to that knowledge, I want you to add this. You're sitting there going, it's like we have these family night dinners out here. And sometimes I show up and I've got this teeny plate. And the first thing I realize I've got to do is go get two more of the plates so I'll have enough strength in the plates to put all that I want on that plate as I work over down the line, see. Your faith is a lot like that. You constantly are working to enlarge your faith. Your knowledge of God and your expectation of His love and His benevolence in your life. And equipped like that, you're working your way through this thing. And when you get knocked down, you say, oh, you don't say, oh, I'm not doing that anymore. You say, hey, what went wrong? I got to get back into this so that I can grow in grace, the knowledge of God, you see, and become more like Him in all that I say and do. Your faith at the bottom of it is the most important part. Calvin wrote this. He says, whoever then aspires to the full fruition of a blessed life, which is here mentioned by Peter, must remember to observe the right way. He connects together at the same time the knowledge of God and of Christ, because God cannot be rightly known except in Christ. According to that saying from Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Father but the Son. And He, hopefully everybody in this room, to whom the Son will reveal Him. You know God at the level of whatever faith you have. You got the thing you need. The only driver you need. For anything else God may be saying to you that He's going to do with you in 2018. I don't care how old you are. Those things, you older guys and girls, that you pass by and you got into a tussle with God, you know, and He won. And you walked away from that thing He was trying to do in your life and started going on and ignoring that battle instead of re-engaging it so that Holy Spirit would do something in you to make you the man or woman God wants you to be. to your faith. Let's get in this habit. To your faith. The question is, what have I added to my faith? On the power and strength of that faith, in the direction of being more Christ-like, of being a better instrument of God in my family, in my marriage, in the world around me. And then just get to work. Get to work on those things. And never lose sight of the importance of your faith. Father, help us as we engage this text at the level that you obviously want it to be engaged, as not as the people of the first century who were dying by the thousands for their faith, getting kicked out of their cities, burned at the stake by the Roman government. We have much leisure, Father, to engage this without having to go get killed. And that's a great gift. Help us, Lord, to beginning and ending with our faith, our knowledge of God, and our conviction of what He is, and our assurance of things that are true even though we can't see Him, to pile into this exposure He's going to give us in this text to what Jesus our Lord expects of us now as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, please. And Lord, as we turn to the table now, please, Lord Jesus, we do this loving you first. God, may there not be a single other motive in this observance. And if there is, Father, Lord, speak to such a person who doesn't think much of you, Lord Jesus, and what you said we should do frequently. Love that person back into a place of enthusiasm for your table. And help us, Lord, to grow by this, to by our faith, center upon what these elements speak to us of in a consideration of the death of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.